Yeah, everyone, good to be back. All right. Yeah, I think you all probably know who I am now. Over the last 9 weeks, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and today we're about halfway through. Matthew is probably one of the most Jewish of the Gospels. And Matthew tries to show how Jesus fulfills those Jewish scriptures. The scriptures have this idea of clean and unclean, or as we heard in the reading, defiled or undefiled. Eating certain foods was said to make you unclean. What went into your mouth could make you unclean. If the scriptures said what went into your mouth could make you unclean, why would Jesus say that what goes into your mouth could not make you unclean? On the surface, it sounds like Jesus has just contradicted the scriptures. On top of this, the Pharisees, who claimed to follow the scriptures, had come up with some kind of hand-washing ritual that they claim will help you stay clean, as good Jews should. So why would Jesus refuse to wash his hands? How is all this fulfilling the Jewish scriptures? Why would Matthew even include this in his gospel? To answer that, we should get a bit of context on what the scripture actually means by this concept of clean and unclean. We humans have a natural intuition about purity, about what might be clean and unclean. In the ancient world, they had an intuition of things that were safe and things that should probably be avoided. When we hear the word clean, we tend to think of hygiene. And that may well have been the origin of the ideas of unclean and clean things. But the biblical laws are not actually primarily about hygiene. The purity rituals in the Bible, they use the language of hygiene, but they're not primarily about hygiene, though that may have been a side benefit in some cases. My guess is that God took the idea of clean and unclean, something the Hebrews already understood, and used it to teach them deeper truths. The purity laws were ways to symbolize or teach that Israel had been called by a holy God to be a holy nation. They'd been given the role of being the priestly nation. Just like it can be useful to have uniforms or ways of doing things to set apart doctors or soldiers for their roles, so Jews had ways of dressing and eating and living that set them apart for their roles. This created a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Not all Jews were priests. Some Jews had other roles and levels of responsibilities. So there were distinctions within the people of Israel as well as between Jews and Gentiles. The closer your assigned role brought you to the temple, the more onerous the purity laws became. So some purity laws created distinctions between people around who could perform certain roles. Other purity laws were to teach the Jews about taking God seriously, to teach them that there were things about them as humans that had to be dealt with before they could approach God. One of those things was moral evil. Evil was all around them, even inside them. Ritual purity was partly a symbol or a reminder of the need for spiritual purity. It's important to realize being unclean did not mean you were evil. It was just a symbol. And sometimes it had nothing to do with morality at all, but sometimes it did. The need to make a distinction between good and evil was part of that purpose. The first step to overcoming evil is a bit like the first step to overcoming an addiction. You have to admit that it exists. As they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, the first step is to admit that you have a problem. The Jews may have been chosen, but they still had a problem, or they still had problems. So some purity rituals were a reminder that the Jews had been chosen because of grace, not because of their moral superiority. Despite not being superior to Gentiles, the Jews were nevertheless to maintain a level of separation from the Gentiles. So for the Jews, Gentiles were ritually unclean. The uncleanness of the Gentiles was symbolised by a range of practices. These practices included food laws. Jews would not eat with Gentiles to symbolise the separation. Ideally, some of these strange rituals, strange though they sound to our ears, were actually to point the Gentiles towards a holy God. Over time, practicing these rituals became a way of showing that you were Jewish. In times when Jews were frustrated by non-Jews, like in Jesus' day when Judah was occupied by the Romans, some of the especially frustrated Jews started ramping up the ritualism to extreme levels. They had started to believe that if Israel as a nation would just follow those rituals closely enough, God would free them from their Gentile oppressors. The rituals, instead of it being a reminder of the evil in us all and God's holiness, had become a way of displaying your own holiness, not to mention your own national patriotism, especially the way the Pharisees used ritual. The Pharisees were very big on purity rituals, not so great at avoiding corruption, but great at following rituals, especially for others to see. In fact, by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had even invented some of their own extra rituals. Rituals not from the Bible, but from their own imaginations. These included washing your hands before eating. They called their extra stuff the tradition of the elders. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." The Pharisees wanted Jesus and his disciples to follow their traditions. On the surface, the issue seems to be a religious matter, but underneath, it was actually about politics. The Pharisees had become a powerful group. They saw themselves as religious authorities, and they wanted to wield some political power as well. To refuse to follow their extra rituals was actually to reject their claim to deserve authority. Now, there's nothing wrong with rituals in and of themselves, even human rituals. We have some of our own. But human rituals can become a problem when they start to divide us, when we use them to decide friend from foe. The Pharisees were trying to decide whether Jesus was friend or foe. The crowd would have been wondering this too. If Jesus and his disciples had started hand washing, it would have sent the message that Jesus supported the Pharisees in their understanding of Scripture. But Jesus knew that the Pharisees were corrupt and unfit to be religious leaders. Also, their extra traditions often did more harm than good. So Jesus used one of their extra traditions to highlight how they were actually undermining the Jewish scriptures. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions, you hypocrites." In Greek, it literally says, "You nullify the commands of God for the traditions of you." God had commanded us to honour our parents. This includes making sure they're financially looked after when they're old. The Pharisees said you didn't need to provide for your parents if you gave the money to the temple instead. So if someone wanted to big note themselves or that they were just feeling resentful towards their parents, they could just use the money they would have given their parents to make a big public donation at the temple. Instead of upholding God's intentions, the rules of the Pharisees were actually undermining them. The Pharisees gave God lip service to look good, but their hearts were somewhere else. "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. This was a quote from Isaiah 29, from a time centuries earlier when false prophets were also giving God lip service to look good, but whose hearts were corrupt and far from God's interest. In applying this quote to the Pharisees, Jesus was publicly denouncing them as being like the false prophets of old. Prophets who had been labelled by Isaiah as spiritually blind, ritually clean, but inwardly unclean. Verse 10. Jesus called the crowds to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, this is what makes him unclean." In other words, it's not what you eat, what goes into your mouth, that makes you unclean. It's the evil things we say, the words that come out of our mouths, or more accurately, out of our hearts, that make us unclean. Or to put it another way, the food laws are only symbolic, but the evil things we say and do are really what makes us unclean, what really separates us from God. The evil in our hearts can't be washed away with a bit of hand washing. Even following the true rituals won't clean that out of us. As Paul said, we can't be saved by Jewish works. So although on the surface it looks as though Jesus was contradicting Scripture, when you think about it, he was actually trying to steer people back to its underlying purpose, giving an explanation of their deeper meaning. Jesus wasn't suggesting that all the Jews who had been faithfully obeying the purity rituals over the centuries had been wasting their time. By faithfully observing the Jewish rituals, many Jews had pointed others to a holy God. This was a good thing. But as the Old Testament says time and time again, values are more important than rituals. I desire... To obey is better than sacrifice. What does the Lord require of you? Justice, mercy, and to walk humbly with me. So what Jesus has said is actually extremely in line with the Jewish scriptures and what all the prophets had been saying for centuries. When Mark looked back at the comment in his gospel, written for a more Gentile audience, he tells us that in saying this, Jesus had declared all foods clean. Mark was pointing out that foods were not evil in and of themselves. You know, it's the flesh itself is not physically evil. It's not a evil is not a substance. From the perspective of Mark's Gentile audience, it meant they didn't need to start observing the Jewish food rituals to be spiritually clean in God's eyes. And that is what it means for us too. So I wouldn't quite say that Jesus was contradicting Scripture, but I'm not 100% sure that he was suggesting business as usual either. There may have been a bit more than just hyperbole here. He may have been, in a cryptic way, declaring a new phase in God's plan. We must remember, Jesus is God. Jesus was the one who gave the purity laws on Mount Sinai in the first place. But the one who has authority to give the laws also has authority to lift them. Jesus might have been giving a cryptic declaration that he was about to remove the requirements for the Jewish rituals. So I'm not 100% sure about that, but it's a possibility. But even if that's wrong, it's not the only instance where Jesus suggests that a change was on the way. We have Jesus' sayings about not putting new wine into old wineskins. In Jesus' ministry, he gave other signals that he was about to do something big to make us clean. When Jesus healed people of their diseases, he wasn't just reducing their physical suffering, although compassion was a big motive. He was making them ritually clean. For any other Jew, touching a diseased person would have made them unclean. But when Jesus touched the unclean, instead of becoming unclean himself, his cleanness passed to them and they were healed. Jesus' healings were a sign that God was ready to make people clean again. When he healed people, He was removing their ritual uncleanness as a sign that he could also remove our spiritual uncleanness. Jesus also seemed to ignore the distinctions between people set up by the purity codes. He mixed with unclean people, Gentiles, sinners, shepherds, women, the poor, and the marginalized. It's actually pretty radical stuff for those days. Now, Jesus was still a covenant-keeping Jew. He wasn't sitting loose to the law, but his miracles and behaviors hinted that the need for ritual distinctions was about to come to an end. Jesus was about to fulfill the purpose for which the rituals had been given. On the cross, he made a way to be actually clean of our sin rather than just ritually. He was about to make it possible for us to become actually clean. Whatever we were before we gave ourselves to Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever that was, as far as God's concerned, that's all died on the cross with Jesus. We're now one people under God, made clean by the blood of Jesus. We can all approach the Holy God. This would be important for the early church to understand when we Gentiles started becoming Christians. The cross had ended the need for distinctions. This meant that Jews and Gentiles could eat together to symbolize the fact that God and humanity could now be together. In the book of Acts, we read that Peter was shown this in a vision. God told him to eat of unclean foods as a symbol that he could now eat with Gentiles. But old habits die hard. A bit later on, Peter started withdrawing from the Gentiles because he was afraid of offending the Judaizers. In today's passage, we see the disciples were afraid of offending the Pharisees. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" So why were they offended? Because Jesus had just shown that the extra traditions of the Pharisees were a waste of time. Jesus had also exposed the Pharisees' unworthiness to be teachers and leaders of Israel. This cut to the heart of the identity that they'd created for themselves. They promoted themselves as spiritual guides sent by the Heavenly Father. Jesus exposed them as blind guides who would be uprooted by the Father. Verse 13. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Jesus told his own disciples to leave the Pharisees. Now, his disciples had not been physically following the Pharisees around, but they probably had grown up with the teachings of the Pharisees. To some extent, they may still have had some of the attitudes of the Pharisees. Just because they followed Jesus didn't mean they dropped lifelong attitudes overnight. If the disciples kept going down that road, they'd fall into the same pit of judgment that the Pharisees were headed towards. The disciples, like the Pharisees, had probably let their focus on external ritual and nationalism blind them to the true uncleanness of their own hearts. Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." "Do you still lack understanding?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But things that come out of the mouth, from the heart, these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." As I said earlier, it takes a bit more than a bit of ritual hand washing to deal with the evil in our hearts. As we see in the cross, we need a much more extreme solution for that. The cross, in a sense, gives God the moral right to forgive us for our evil. And one day he will remove the evil in our hearts altogether. But in this life, the evil will not ever fully disappear. So we need to look at the cross as a reminder that there is indeed evil in our hearts, but also as a reminder that God has provided a way to eventually be free of it. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for making us clean through Jesus. Help us acknowledge the evil in our hearts and come to you for cleansing. Give us discernment to avoid blind guides who would prevent that. Amen.